Well, thank you so much, Pastor Jeff and others, for leading us so well in worship. We are so glad that you're here. If you have a Bible, wherever you are, open it up or click it or swipe it and head back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we've been talking about growing together. In fact, ever since the Lewises came to East Tennessee, we've been growing together, and we really are. Last week, we had more people in live worship, the church, one church in thousands of locations. We had more than we have ever had in our history. And I hope that's the same today. I hope you'll let us know if there's a way for you to indicate via Facebook Live or through our website or other means, if there's a way to indicate that you're worshiping with us. I tell you what, there's strength in that. And there's joy knowing that we may be the church scattered right now, but we are still one church. And so for our members, our regular attenders, and even our guests, let us know where you're tuning in from. We're growing together because we have one faith. We didn't make this up. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. We are one family. And of course, we have one focus. What is that, church? It's to put a smile on God's face. I want to please the Lord. And you know, I believe even in times like this, we can please God by saying, we're not going to stop. Technology is such that at such a time as this, we can continue to worship. We can continue to love people and help people. And I want you to know your church family is stepping it up. There are children in our community that are having needs. We're looking at increasing our partnerships to make sure that even while they may be out of school, they're getting all that they need, all the food they need, and all the help they need. You know, the Bible tells us that pure religion is taking care of those in need, widows and orphans and others. And friends, part of the very reason, as you heard me say on an earlier video this week, theologically, part of the reason we are the church scattered right now is to love our neighbor well. We do love you, and we're glad you're here. We're glad you're a part of what God is doing. And to our team that I am sharing this message with here today, as you know probably by now, we pre-recorded this, and we're trying to stay up with what the governing officials have asked us and to keep our distance and not to have large gathering. And so even in this, I want you to know that we're trying to love people well. We're trying to listen well and to be here for you. You know, we've been learning some verses together. I never quite thought they'd be as timely as they are. But let's say that together. We have our memory verses. You'll see them coming up on your screen in Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. Why don't you join me, okay? Let's say it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Excellent. All right, now, this is really going to test you. So your kids are listening. You're gathered there around your Roku or your Apple TV or Facebook or wherever you are. You might even be driving down the road. Wherever you are, let's see how well you really know this now. No hiding. You can't hide in the crowd today. Let's say it again with a bunch of blanks. Ready? Go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How'd you do? Your kids will tell me later. So thank you for doing that with us today. Let's continue to hide God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him. Now, what pieces of the armor have we looked at so far? Well, let's go back over here to our table and these wonderful replicas. And of course, we started with the belt of truth. We gird ourselves with truth. That has to wrap around us 360 degrees. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's guarding our most vital organs, this breastplate of doing the right thing. Then we come over here and we have the sandals or the shoes of the gospel. And remember, these are like ancient cleats. Stand firm, withstand. We have the shoes of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is our foundation. Of course, we talked about this larger shield, Thurios shield. This is the shield of faith. We can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you know, in these days, in these unprecedented times, our faith is greater than our fear. Just because we may be the church in 1,000 locations today doesn't mean there's fear. No, it means that there's faith And you know what? The Bible tells us that we're not to have a spirit of fear, but we are to have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so today we're loving God with our mind. We're loving our neighbor as ourself. We're taking care. We're paying attention to the news and what's going on. But more than anything else, we are taking up the shield of faith. So the belt and the breastplate, the shoes and the shield, and then of course today, the helmet and the sword. The helmet and the sword. Let's look at those last two pieces, but before we do, let's read the text together. If you're able to stand wherever you are, go ahead and stand. Team, you can stand with me here in the worship center. This is simply out of the book of Nehemiah in honor and reverence of the word of God. And so if you're able to do that, we'd love for you to do that. Continue that worship experience. If you're snuggled up in your PJs in the bed, God will give you a pass. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll pick up again with verse 10 and read all the way to 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. First, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, or in addition to all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts or arrows of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to not simply go to church, but to be the church. Help us to love you, to love our neighbor, even as we love ourselves. And though we may not be together physically, help us to remember that there are many, many thousands together in the faith. And when we look across our land, hundreds of thousands and even millions who are crying out to you today by faith over fear. We love you and we thank you for the armor of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so as you settle back in, let's talk about the helmet of salvation. You can do online notes, you can do notes through our app, you can just pay attention well, but we're gonna talk about the helmet of salvation. This fifth piece of armor that Paul unpacks for us in the Roman soldier's regiment is this helmet, without which, of course, no soldier would enter the battle. Now, in this day and time, about 2,000 years ago, some helmets were thick leather covered with metal plates. Others were simply heavy, molded, or beaten metal, and normally they had cheek pieces to protect the head. So, if we think about the breastplate protecting the vital organs, of course, the helmet of salvation would be to protect our minds. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I just quoted for you Paul's admonition to Timothy to not let fear rule, but to have power and love and a sound mind. So salvation is that which really protects our noggin. It protects our head. And of course, we even have in this wonderful replica, these cheek pieces. Now, some of you are gonna look at this and say, what was this all about, okay? Why look like a rooster? What's the big deal? Well, in all of my research, I wish I could spiritualize it, I can't. It simply made the soldiers look taller and more intimidating. It was simply, if you will, a garnish. It was simply an add-on. There was really nothing practical. It's so soft, you couldn't even clean your boots with it. So other than making people look taller, kind of like these leather strips with these brass rivets, they made sound, they made noise, they made the army sound more intimidating. And so the helmet of the Roman soldier was designed to make him look more intimidating. This is not so important, but all of this protection, it is vital. And the Bible says that we are to have the helmet of salvation. Now, friends, salvation has multiple parts, okay? Salvation has multiple parts. And so I want to unpack some of that because Satan is going to come after you in your mind. He's going to attack you at the way you think. Some of you today, you're wringing your hands. What's going to happen? What's it going to look like in this country? Even from the time we're recording this service, it may look radically different. But the reality is, you didn't know what the future held before you heard of coronavirus. You had no idea what tomorrow held before COVID-19. This just reminds us that we're not in control. This just reminds us that God alone is sovereign and knows the beginning from the end. God alone knows your tomorrow because he's already there. God is holding your today in the palm of his hand. Yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, today's the present. It's a gift from God, a present he gives you. And so guard your mind in these times. You say, Bobby, how in the world can my mind be guarded? Because we are saved by Christ. If you are my brother or my sister today, you have no one and nothing to fear. You say, what do you mean saved? Well, you're liberated. You are freed. Well, freed from what? Good, I'm glad you asked. Three things I want you to see about salvation. Trusting in Jesus ultimately saves us from the penalty of sin. Get that down. He saves us from the penalty of sin. And I want you to remember these big theological words, regeneration and justification. Regeneration and justification. Regeneration just means I'm born again. Jesus himself told Nicodemus, you will not even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Listen to me. Wherever you are, listen to me. If you're born once, and you are because you're listening to me, you will die twice. You will die a physical death and you will die a spiritual death separated from God. But if you are born twice, you will only die once. If you were born through your mama and you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God, you will only face a physical death, assuming the rapture doesn't come before then. And so the reality is if we're born once, we'll die twice. But if we're born twice, we'll die once. There is regeneration because Jesus ultimately saves us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. It is hell. It is separation from God. But Jesus came so that we could be born again. And there's justification. This is God's gracious and full acquittal. God looks at us through Christ and declares, not guilty. Not guilty. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we all deserve separation from God. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God forgives us in Christ for our sin. But you know, some folks don't see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. Some folks say, well, you know, my good outweighs my bad. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody. I didn't at least buy all of the hand sanitizer up and stockpile it. I didn't hoard all that toilet paper. Listen, folks, let me remind you on that toilet paper thing, if you bought 30 rolls, you need to tithe 3 to your church, all right? Tithing is not canceled. All right, so I got that out of the way. Now look, I'm not as bad as some. Well, usually I'm a good person. Can you please follow that logic with me for a moment? A thief is brought on trial of several charges of shoplifting. Would it be any good at all for that person to appeal to the judge by saying, Judge, I'm not that bad. At least I'm not a murderer. Most of the time, I'm a law-abiding citizen. That judge would simply laugh. Why? Because if justice is to be done, someone must pay. And that someone is most often the offender unless someone else is allowed to bear their penalty instead. We call that substitution or substitutionary atonement. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He took our place. We, as human beings, are all guilty. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus stepped in and he took the penalty of sin away, regenerating us. We're born again, justifying us, just as if we'd never sinned. He declares us innocent, not guilty. Trusting in Jesus Christ ultimately saves us from the penalty of sin. But look at this, walking with Jesus daily in obedience saves us from the power of sin. Walking in obedience with the Lord every day saves us from the power of sin. Think about this word, sanctification. That means I'm being set apart. I'm growing in Christ's likeness. I'm growing to be more holy, to be like Jesus. You see, sin has a grip on us and we're in its power if we're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have the power within you because you don't have the person within you to overcome sin, to overcome shame. But for the child of God, friends, sin doesn't have mastery or dominion over us. No sin can have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. So Christ's death saved us from the penalty of sin. And his life within us today saves us from the power and mastery of sin. I mean, sin wants to dominate you, but it doesn't have to because you have power. Imagine somebody hands you a chainsaw. You've never seen a chainsaw before, and so you decide you're gonna go cut a cord of wood, but you have no idea that you actually have to crank that chainsaw. Or for the electric ones, you have to squeeze the trigger. So you just use it without it running, and you just start sawing. Well, if the chain is sharp enough, eventually you may get through some wood. But when somebody walks along and says, "Hey man, stop sweating," and he pulls the cord and it fires up and you just cut through it like a hot knife through butter, you're gonna realize how valuable power is. If you think today that you can face today or tomorrow or anything without the power of Christ in your life, you're using a chainsaw that's not running. I am encouraging you, wherever you are, trust Jesus Christ. Some of you need to trust him for the first time. Some of you need to trust him for the first time in a long time. Right where you're sitting, right where you're gathered today, you can trust Christ. He can free you from the penalty of sin. He can free you from the power of sin. But look at this, living with Jesus eternally saves us from the very presence of sin. Yes, he takes away the penalty. Yes, he takes away the power of sin over us. But when we live with Jesus eternally, we're saved from the presence of sin. I want you to remember this word, glorification. I will be glorified to be like Christ. Last week, I talked with you about the resurrected Christ on the road from Emmaus. And he's there going to the holy city of Jerusalem. He's making himself known to his followers. Peace to you. We talked about going from panic to peace. You see, the resurrected Christ assures us that we will be freed from the very presence of sin. Our loving, wonderful God has made a perfect plan to deal with the penalty and power and presence of sin. Some folks may say, well, what about this craziness around us right now? What about all of the change in our culture, the change in our economy, the fear that seems to override? Listen to me. You have nothing to fear when you walk with Jesus. No one to fear when you walk with Jesus. No disease, no suffering, no shame, no sorrow, because for the true child of God, there is coming a day where we will stand before our Lord, where we will place our hand in his nail-scarred hands, where he will wipe away every tear from our eye, and we will worship forever and serve and be in glory with those of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and we will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This thing is nothing. God has already defeated it. Now let's walk by faith. He has already saved us from the penalty of sin. He is already continuing to save us from the power of sin. And one day, yes, we will be saved even from the presence of sin, where we will never, ever see death again. This helmet, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. We saturate our mind with the hope of salvation. If we lose hope in the future promise of salvation, there is no security in the present. This salvation brings us confidence and assurance in our present struggle with sin and Satan. This isn't all there is. Regardless of a popular book, this is not your best life now. Your best life is coming if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're in a race we cannot lose. We have no purgatory to face, for all of my Roman Catholic friends out there. There is no ambiguity or uncertainty that our own valiant efforts will perhaps someday make us acceptable to God. We will not get there by our own effort. We are victors because of what Jesus has already done. Think about a runner on the home stretch of a race. Many runners will tell you that as they get closer to the finish line, they feel as though they hit the wall. The legs begin to wobble. They feel as though they'll not go any farther. And the only hope for that runner is to keep their mind on the goal. Because many great athletes will tell you that what they do is as much mental as it is physical. Yes, they need the training. Yes, they've put the time in. But when you keep the mind on the goal, victory is won for you and for your team. And our team is Team Jesus. He has won the victory. He is the head. Let's keep our mind on Christ. Be strong. Be firm. Don't cave. Never quit. If you know Jesus today, you are already regenerated. You are already justified. If you know Jesus today, you are being sanctified. If you know Jesus today, one day you will be glorified. But saturate your mind with this truth. Protect your mind. The enemy's going to whisper, you can't. What are you going to do? What's going to happen with your job? How are you going to pay your bills? Will the church ever get together again? You see, God is taking what the enemy meant for evil and he's turning it for good. Because more of you are worshiping today than likely ever before. Keep on keeping on, and remember to put on the helmet of salvation. Second and finally, we've got to take up the sword of the Spirit, which of course, as the Bible says here, is the Word of God. I'm going to say a word to you. It's a Greek word. You ready? Makahira. No, not Macarena, Makahira. It's a different kind of sword. It's not the broad sword, not the long sword, but scholars would tell us that this sword was a short sword. In fact, the word could even be translated dagger. Normally about, some could be really small, 6 inches of blade length, up to about 18 inches of blade length. And so this weapon was extremely, extremely important in the hands of a Roman soldier, and this weapon is extremely important in our hands. When the Bible says that the sword is of the Spirit, it indicates that the Spirit is the one who allows us and enables us to wield this weapon. The Spirit of God, according to the scripture, is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit for us is our resident teacher. He teaches us all things, and he brings to light remembrance of the Word of God. Now, don't miss this. I want you to see first that the sword of the Spirit is actually a defensive weapon. I know we often want to go right to offense, but like the other elements of armor, this is a defensive weapon first. The soldier knew how to parry the blows of the enemy with this short Makahira sword. This sword was vital to protecting himself, along, of course, with not only the large shield, but the smaller shield we've talked about. You are going to come at the attack of the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of the Lord. Think about it. Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. What does Jesus do? He defends himself with the sword of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus went right back to scripture every single time. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Be gone from me, Satan. And over and over and over, Jesus quoted the scripture. See, the sword of the Spirit can be defensive. Think about it. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, all of them have defensive components to them. Now, you know what's coming. The sword of the Spirit is also an offensive weapon. It is able to inflict blows and deflect blows. The Bible says of itself, Hebrews 4:12, Scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as division of the soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How are we going to deal with the chaos around us? How are we going to deal with the culture of those who, at least at times and at places, seem to be saying by their actions, me, 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 me first, though many are not. But for those that are, how are we going to deal with this? We take up the Word of God to have a response. When we think, what would Jesus do? We have to first know what Jesus did do. We have to come back to the Word of God and wield it well. The Scottish pastor and writer Thomas Guthrie said this: the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible and our sky has lost its sun. Now listen, folks, if you're sick, I'm not telling you go home and put your head on your Bible and everything's okay. This Bible says be wise. Even when Hezekiah prayed before God and God said, I'll give you 15 more years. And by the way, go boil some figs and put them on the wound. It's not a lack of faith to just simply be smart, to take precautions, to practice social distancing, to flatten the curve, all these things I've never heard of 1 week ago. It's not a lack of faith to do that. It in fact uses our sound mind, uses our faith when we say, well, you know, even in the very Word of God, think about it, Hansen's disease or leprosy, what they thought was leprosy, there was social distancing. If you had a particular disease, you walked down the road and you said, unclean. Unclean. Now, I don't recommend y'all doing that, but I'm saying that none of this takes God by surprise. God in His Word has given us indications about how to be wise, how to use the mind that Christ has given us, how to make good decisions defensively and offensively. I love this tribute to Scripture. It's from an unknown source, but it says this: these are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men of culture and the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherd's tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, ethnology, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life. And behind every word, we see God, the divine author. God breathed every word. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, said this, quote, the Bible, now think about it, this is great. The Bible must have been written by God or good men or bad men or good angels or bad angels. But bad men and bad angels wouldn't write it because it condemns bad men and bad angels. And good men and good angels wouldn't deceive by lying about its authority and claiming God wrote it. So the Bible must be written as it claims to have been written by God Himself, and who by His Holy Spirit inspired those of old to record His words using a human instrument to communicate divine truth. What a statement. Couldn't be written by good men and good angels, nor bad men and bad angels. It must have been breathed, inspired by God Himself. Of course, of prime importance, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, says God is its author, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In fact, it says that Scripture is of no personal origin. No man just came up with it, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. I wrote it like this: the Bible is authored by God. Therefore, by its very nature, it has undeniable authority. but we must use it. We must live according to it. A few minutes ago, I was holding a sword. If you were here, you probably wouldn't have wanted to run at me. I guarantee there are other reasons you wouldn't want to run after me, but I was holding a sword. Now, I am unguarded. Take this home, set it on your shelf, don't read it. You are leaving yourself wide open to the enemy. No different than when I went and set that sword down. I did so on purpose. I did so because it doesn't help me if I don't hold on to it. The soldier understood that pieces of this armor were not optional, they were essential. And they were essential every day because you never know what the day may hold. You never know how the enemy may come. And so you must keep it by your side at all times. I'm a left-hander, so it would be over here. And as a lefty, I would want to pull it out and be ready for the battle. But it does me no good if I don't have it on me. You say, well, how can we have the Word of God on us? Well, every one of us just about now never leaves the home without a device, do we? Can you even walk out the door without your cell phone? Or does this life shut down if you forget it? I mean, you have to turn around and go back. Get you a good Bible app and use it. You say, but what if my battery's dead? What if I forget my Bible? Of course, I still love my paper Bibles and I love to read and mark those up. So what happens if I don't have a paper Bible? What happens if I don't have a working device? My iPad's out, my phone is out. It's critical that you hide the Word of God in your heart that you may not sin against Him. Trust God. Listen to me out there. Find a verse or some verses that you can claim today. This is not name it and claim it garbage. This isn't send in your $1,000 seed and God will bless. No, the seed is the Word of God. Plant it deep in your heart. The Lord impressed upon me years ago my life verses in the context of Isaiah 40. God, where are you? Are you slumbering? Are you sleeping? Where are you in all of this? Calm down, the Lord said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, you've got to trust God and slow down. You know what God said right there to the people? Now that was Proverbs 3, but you know what God said in Isaiah 40? He said this, you know what? Even young men will grow faint and be weary. Young men will fall. They will make mistakes. They will be down. There will be a season of life that will come that will just knock them off. But, Isaiah 40, 30 and 31, even youths grow tired and weary and young men shall utterly fall, but those that hope in the Lord. Listen to me, that word in Hebrew could be translated those that wait on the Lord. Be patient, my friends. Well, I can't believe we've got another week or two more weeks or three more weeks. Those that wait on the Lord, those that hope in the Lord, those that trust in the Lord will renew their strength. You know what it says next? Not only will they renew their strength, they will mount up with wings like eagles. I always think Bette Midler, God is the wind beneath my wings. You will mount up, I don't know if that's very religious or maybe sacrilegious, but you will mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles don't struggle, eagles soar. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For some of us in these days, we feel like we're just putting one foot in front of the other and walking. For some of us, it's a mad dash. We have so many decisions to make. Where will I put my kids? How will I deal with this? It feels as though we're running. Can I encourage you to just chill for a minute? That's Lewis chapter 1, verse 3. Chill for just a minute. Calm down. As Jesus would say to the tumultuous wind and waves, peace, be still. It is often in the still small voice of God that you will get the peace of God that surpasses understanding. But friend, you have to find your verses and you have to hide the Word of God in your heart. I can't do it for you. I could stand up here and go on and on and on about the verses God has used in my heart and in my life to bring me comfort and peace. I could quote from Proverbs 3 or Isaiah 40. I could quote from John chapter 3, or we could go over into Philippians 3 or Philippians 4. We could look at some of the Lord's words to the Thessalonican believers. We could go all the way back in Genesis where Joseph said, look, brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about the salvation of many this day. We could go on and on, but I can't do it in your heart. You have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have to carry it with you. Don't just rely on your phone. Don't just rely on your paper copy of the word of God. I was coming back through an airport a couple of years ago. I was stopped by security. They pulled me over to the side, and the, I guess TSA official, he said, I'm gonna have to go through your bag. He began rifling through my bag. I thought, what in the world have they seen? And he said, hold on, sir, you've got a sword here. I said, what, no, man, seriously. No, sir, you're gonna have to stop. You have a sword. I said, man, I'm telling you, I'm coming back from trying to help some folks and do some work, of course, been on a mission trip. And out of my bag, he pulled this very Bible, my preaching Bible. And he winked at me and he smiled. He said, you got the sword of the Lord. Keep carrying it with you wherever you go. I said, thank you, sweet Jesus. And I went on through. But I found a brother in Christ, encouraged even in that moment because I had my sword of the Lord with me. But you know what? As much as it's good to have it in my hand, it's better to have it in my heart. And it's better for you to hide the word of God deep into your heart. This is the sword of the Lord. This is the word of God. You know, some people think, well, we're beyond all that now. It's like an American visiting a village in a developing country. He saw a native reading a Bible. He arrogantly commented about America, well, in our country, we don't allow the Bible in schools anymore. And the native in broken English replied, if we have no Bible, you be eaten by now. See, it changes things. It changes things. The word of God changes people and it changes cultures. And that's why we're not wigging out about what's going on. God's got this. God is in control as much today as he was before you ever heard about the recent news. God is bigger than the Dow and your retirement fund. I have to remind myself of that. God is bigger than all of this. And when scriptural truths are proclaimed and properly applied, good things happen because God things happen. Did you hear that? Good things happen through the word because God things happen through the word. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return void. It will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper for that thing of which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. The truth of God can't simply be proclaimed, friend. It's got to be applied. The sword kept in its sheath is not an effective weapon of war. So what have we learned? Well, we've got the belt of truth. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. Friends, in these days, do the right thing. Pay attention. Don't spread misinformation. Gird yourself with truth. Protect your heart with righteousness. Take up these shoes, these sandals of the gospel. Stand firm on the truth that Jesus still saves. Then take up the shield of faith. You know, the enemy's hurling all kinds of flaming arrows of doubt and dissension at us right now. Hold firm to the shield. You will quench those arrows by walking in faith over fear. You know what you need to do then? Take this helmet of salvation and protect your mind. Make sure you remember that you are free from the pain, the penalty, the power, one day even the very presence of sin. You've been regenerated. You've been justified. You know what? One day you're gonna be glorified. But in the meantime, let's walk in sanctification. Let's be sanctified to be like Christ, even as we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God, a two-edged sword made for cutting. And friends, sometimes we have to be cut in order to be cured. So I want you to think on these things. Keep on your armor like never before. Who would have ever thought when I started this series several weeks ago that it would have taken this turn? Who would have thought that we would be dealing with the things we're dealing with? I want to encourage you. Read the Word of God every single day. Read it with your families. Make sure every member of your family that's able to understand Scripture has a copy of God's Word, an age-appropriate, version-appropriate copy of the Word of God so they can hide it in their heart. And then ask yourself, am I living according to the authority of this Word? Am I trusting this Word? Am I applying this Word? I want to close with this story. A young Colombian girl had received a Gideon New Testament in her school, much like the one I have here. This would be from the auxiliary, I believe, in this color. Do you know the different colors from the different groups of Gideons that have passed out literally billions of copies of God's Word? And that little Colombian girl read and studied that New Testament until one day her daddy caught her reading it. He told her not to read that little testament anymore because it was full of lies and fantasies. That little girl kept reading. Till one day the father came home unexpectedly and he found her in her room reading her little testament. He grabbed it from her hands and he shoved it down in his pocket. He told her again, don't you ever fill your head with these myths and these lies again. He went off to work as a mining engineer. And several hours later, sirens went off in the community that there had been a cave-in in that particular mine. The father and his co-workers were trapped in the mine. The rescue workers took 5 days to finally reach the men, but unfortunately, more like the recent scenario we've heard of the 33, this was in a day where the miners did not survive. It was too late. All 31 men died, including the father of that little Colombian girl. Curiously, as the Gideons share this testimony, the workers found that man clutching his daughter's New Testament between praying hands. They opened the front cover and they read these words, to my daughter, keep reading this book. It's true and it's right, and I will see you one day in heaven. And then they turned to the back page, where as most Gideon testaments have, it had a little commitment card and the father's name there on the line where he signed after he received Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But that's not really the end of the story. Because if you turn back in your little Gideon testament, there are some blank pages. And there, in addition to that father's name, there were the names of 30 other workers. What other book can change fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers? What other good news, what other gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children, the Colombian children, the African children, the American children, the Italian children, the Chinese children. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And I am so grateful today that I am a child of God. And I'm grateful to have my brothers and my sisters who are children of God, who have taken God at his word, who have hidden the word of God deep in their heart, and who will stand on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Take a stand against the wiles of the devil. Take a stand against those who would want you to believe the hype and fall to fear. Stand in faith. Stand with Jesus Christ. We love you. We're gonna pray for you. And as I pray today, I'd love for you to reach out to us. I'd love for you to tell us if you have any specific prayer need. Many responded last week. Many have been writing us, telling us how much they appreciate our services going out. Thank you again to our wonderful team, our great media folks who make this possible, all those in technology, all of our Grace family who is working so hard in these strange times, walking by faith, trusting the Lord step by step. If you have a response, I want you to reach out to us. Even as I pray, you can pray with me today and trust Christ and let us know. Get plugged in here at Grace, or maybe you live somewhere out there. You can plug in to wherever there's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church near you. We're not saying you have to come here, but you do need to fellowship with other believers just as soon as it is reasonable and rational to do so. Also want to say a huge thank you for your generosity. Whether you choose to give online, whether you choose to give through our app, or maybe you just say, you know, I don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to go through all of that. You can write your check and you can mail it. The information will be on your screen. The office, we have, we're open at, in different pockets and pieces and trying to keep social distancing and pay attention to what we've been told. But you can mail your check. As of right now in this recording, you can drop it by. But I would suggest you just drop that in the mail. But remember, the mission and the ministry continues. And remember that we're worshiping through song. We're worshiping through the word. We're worshiping through our generosity wherever we may be. And I and all of this team that's with me today, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for being the church. Let me pray for us and with us, and then we'll sign off. But until we meet again, whether face to face or through the power of digital communication, we want you to know you are loved and you are lifted up, and we will be here for you. Father in heaven, I'm so very grateful for the opportunity to stand and proclaim your truth. I'm sure the enemy would just love for churches to just roll over and play dead, but not at such a time as this. Oh no. Lord, we understand the times. We understand that these are days not of fear and panic, but opportunity and progress. We know that there are even more people tuning in to hear the glorious truth of Jesus Christ than ever before. May they find peace and power, strength and sustenance in Him. May they not worry as much about what's on or off the grocery store shelf as they consider what is in their heart. Who dwells within? Have they hidden God's word down deep for such a time as this? God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we stand firm against the enemy, and we declare that the war has been won, even while the battles continue to rage from day to day. We will walk by faith. We will not let fear take us. We believe that we are the church in thousands of locations. And so rather than thinking of terms of going to church right where we live, let us be the church. And we'll be sure you get the glory. We'll be sure you get the praise. And even now, though we're not together, I pray you would bless all of the generous gifts that our people and others feel so inclined to give. The ministry and the mission continues. The work goes forward. And so we must be faithful, generous, and cheerful in our giving. And I ask you to bless the gifts and the givers today and this week, as you did with the fish and the bread. As we put these gifts into your hands, would you take it? Would you bless it? Would you multiply it to feed the multitudes? Thank you today that we have been fed by the bread of life, the sword of the Spirit, the word of the living God. God bless us. And even if we're apart, let us know there's one faith, one family, one focus. I hope you're smiling. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you soon.